Thank you, Roy. I mean, if you guys all sign up for the projection ministry next week, I'm going to be doing the same thing for counselors. Okay. Well, if you have your Bibles, please turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. We are going to dive right into it. This morning, we will cover verses 4 to 10 in our series on the book of 1 Peter. How many of you guys raised your hands? Well, actually, I shouldn't make you raise hands, but how many of you guys have read through the book of 1 Peter? Just like, that's great. That's awesome, right? Now read it again. Read it again. All right. So you guys who haven't read through it, invite you to just read through it and then join us in this journey in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. As you come to him, Peter writes, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. Verse 9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And Father, we stand here because of your mercy. And we stand here because your Spirit wants to speak to us. And so, God, would you open our hearts and our minds to the truth of your word? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you know, I think a lot about this passage because we live in a world that is constantly calling us to choose sides. I just think about this week even, I have a peacemaking personality. And so that means that I hate choosing sides, right? And I want to bring people together. But when I was growing up, I was thinking my two older brothers, they would get into fights, right? And being the youngest, I was supposed to pick a side. Do I like my middle brother or do I go after my oldest brother, right? And I know that if I choose a side, there's going to be consequences in the days ahead. And the same thing with my mom and dad. When they get into arguments and they get into fights, who do I support? When someone brings up politics, you know, we think about this time of election that's coming closer, and we think about it, and we talk about politics, and we have to make a decision. Who are we going to argue for or against? And even on the freeway this morning, I mean, do I go to the speed limit, or do I go just a little bit above? Right? These are decisions. On and on, we make these choices. In every part of our lives, we're called to choose. And even being neutral is a decision. It's a choice, isn't it? On one side or another. And so I think, can we ever get away from making decisions or making a choice? And I think even when we come to church and we talk about our faith, and our faith journey is requires that we pick a side. And so let me just run through briefly just the history of Scripture here, and I'll show you a few examples. When Cain killed Abel in Genesis chapter 4, God comes up to Cain and asks him where his brother was. And he gives him this warning, if you do right, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. And later on, when Moses confronts the people of Israel, after they had created and worshiped the golden calf, he comes to them, he basically gives them this challenge, whoever is for the Lord, come to me. You have to pick a side. A generation later, Joshua, who takes over Moses' command, and he comes to the Israelite at the end of his life, and he basically says this to them, but if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Fast forward a few centuries later, the prophet Elijah, in his showdown against the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, drew this line in the sand. Here's what he says. How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. And you all remember what happens in that story. And one last example from the words of Jesus in Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And so God is very, very concerned with our allegiance. Right? He is very concerned about where we put our loyalties, about who we run to when life is difficult. He cares that we choose the correct side. He cares that we remain faithful. So God cares about our allegiances. And I think when Peter comes and talks to these people, there are a lot of things at stake when we make these decisions. And so Peter writes to these believers who are suffering in intense persecution, and their faith is being tested. And so will they remain faithful? Will they remain faithful to Christ, or will they choose to forsake him? Will they choose Jesus, or will they yield to the overwhelming power of Rome? And so this allegiance thing is clearly on Peter's mind when we look at the structure of our passage. And so Peter begins in verse 4, and he talks about how God is making believers into this holy priesthood. And he's building them up, and then picks it up in verse 9 again, and he calls them a royal priesthood, right? A holy nation. And sandwiched in between these two buildings is this verses, the main point of this passage in verses 7 and 8. And Peter's talking about this idea that Christ is our comfort and joy, precious truth to hold on to for those who believe in him. But on the other hand, Christ is also the stumbling block, the cause of our tripping and then our falling, the rock that will crush those who do not believe. And so here we stand. Which side are you on? Because we know that suffering and pain will expose our true loyalties to where, and so the question must be asked, where is your allegiance? There are so many here, I know. And I know that there's something about this season of our lives, this season in our church, where a lot of you are coming here discouraged in your faith. And maybe you had a vibrant faith once, and it's been very, very awesome and exciting and joyful, but yet in these lately, it's been kind of dry. Or it's been kind of weak. And your love for God remains, but it feels far away. Distant and not where you want it to be. And so to us, Peter says in this passage, keep choosing Christ. Keep choosing Christ. Well, what does it mean to choose Christ? And to choose Christ, I believe that we have to clearly see Christ. We have to clearly see his beauty and his worthiness of our worship. And to this end, Peter is going to give us three images of Jesus in this passage. And each of these images, we'll talk about them, and there will be a challenge that for us to count the cost and to pick a side. Will we serve the Lord, or will we serve the other side? So image number one, you ready? Jesus as the living stone. Look at verse 4 and 5. As you come to him, Peter writes, the living stone rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So if you come to God, know first of all that you will be rejected by people. If you come to God, know that you will be rejected by people. And so what does it mean that the living stone was rejected? It means that when people examine Christ, they examined him and concluded that he is not worth building their lives and their hopes upon. He is not worth their allegiance. He is not worth their loyalty. And so they throw him out. Those who follow Jesus, we have to expect the same treatment. Be not surprised, Peter says, that people reject you because they reject Christ. And so there's this, in your bulletin, I want to give you this list, right? There's a list on one side, it's God's side, the other one is the other side. And I want you to just fill those in as we go along. Secondly, if you come to God, he will build you up into a spiritual house, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And this picture of building up speaks of the process that God takes as he brings us through this transformation process. And he's going to transform us into more and more the image of his Son. And so you guys know that, right? When you give your life to Jesus, God will say, I am now going to take you and will build you more and more into his image. And what does that mean? That means that God will have to break and will push and will cleanse and will refine us through and through. And he's going to call us to obedience at great cost to our lives, to our comfort, because this obedient life is this spiritual sacrifice that is acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And so we really need to know that if we give our life and we give our lives to follow Christ, we have to be transformed more and more into his image. Now, on the other side, if you choose not to come to God and you choose to reject him, you will be accepted by people. They will applaud you if you deny Christ, welcome you into their fold, open doors or economic opportunities in certain parts of the world, reunite you with your families, restore your standing in the community. You will be like them, but you will be disconnected from the one who rose from the dead and will return once again to judge the living and the dead. So count the cost. Secondly, if you do not come to God, you will not need to worry about being transformed. Can I be honest with you? Sometimes when God's dealing with a sin of mine, I look at him and I say, God, what else do you want from me? I've given you everything. Can I at least have this little piece? And what God said, no, you give me all of it or nothing. And it is painful to sit there and be reminded over and over again, you're not where you need to be. And so, if I don't follow Jesus, I don't have to worry about this. There's no breaking, no pushing, no cleansing, no refining. I get to control my own life, build my own houses and barns, and gather my harvest and crops into them, and enjoy the fruit of my labors for many years. How foolish it is to think, according to Scripture, that we can control the number of our days. How foolish it is to live for what is temporary at the expense of eternity. And so, what do we do with that? Jesus, as the living stone, beckons us to come and be transformed by him into Christ-likeness, to become ourselves living stones. And so how do we respond? Would you face the pain of being broken, of discomfort, of rejection even, for the joy of being like Jesus? Is he worth the pain? Is he worth giving it all so that we can be like him? You must pick a side. So that's the first image, that Jesus is a living stone. The second image that Peter writes about is Jesus is the cornerstone. As the cornerstone, Look at verse 6. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Now to you who believe, the stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. You guys know what a cornerstone is? I had to look this up. I'm not much of a builder. And so in architecture, a cornerstone is this chief stone that they place in the foundation of a structure whereby all the other stones that they put on top next to it is going to derive their placement and their bearings. And so the cornerstone determines essentially the look and position of the structure above it. And so if you come to God, your life will be placed and positioned as God designed. And what does that mean? You know that in verse 6, there's a quotation mark, and Peter is actually reaching back into the Old Testament to Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. And so if you get a chance to read that chapter, it is fascinating to understand the context. What's happening there, the rulers of Jerusalem, this is before the exile happened, but Isaiah is coming and telling that this judgment is coming. And the rulers come to Isaiah, and they boasted that they made a deal with death. So that when disaster happens, when the scourge happens, they will be protected and safe from harm. And so the rulers of Jerusalem, they placed their trust in lies. And they have built and staked their future on falsehood. And God comes along the scene, and he tells them through Isaiah, there is already a stone in Jerusalem, a tested, precious stone, a sure foundation. There is a standard of justice and righteousness where all will be measured. And Peter uses this quote because he knows it's a stone that he's talking about in Isaiah's time. It's Jesus in the present time for him. So what that means then, so if you come to God, instead of shame being the standard of our lives measurement, being the cornerstone of shame and worthlessness that brings us and builds us up, in God, what happens is trust now. Trust in a restored reconnection with God. It is a forgiveness that's birthed from the cross. It is a new life rising with the resurrection of Jesus. It is the kind of life that God honors. No more shame. You will never be put to shame. That's what that verse means. Your life, your cornerstone now, is one not of shame, but of trust and of life. And secondly, if you come to God, this cornerstone, this Jesus becomes more precious. To those who are born anew into this living hope, Jesus will soon return to judge the living and the dead. That's good news, isn't it? It is life and hope and joy and vindication and all that we hope and dream about. His life and his righteousness are now how we will be measured in God. For we are in him and Christ is in us, the hope of glory. But if on the other side, you do not come to God, if you choose to reject him, then first of all, your life will still be measured by what you do with this man named Jesus. Your life will still be measured by what do you do with this man, Jesus. C.S. Lewis famously pointed out, and he gives us these three things. He says, either Jesus is a liar or a lunatic, or he is Lord, which you ought to follow. You can't just sit there and say he's a good teacher. And I think that's really important for us to remember. What do we do with this man named Jesus? Because if we're serious, if he is who he says he is, then we need to pay attention, and we need to give our lives, and we need to respond accordingly. Don't trick yourself by saying, I go to church and that's enough. what do you do with this man who's the Son of God? Secondly, if you choose the other side, then you will stumble, Peter says, you will stumble through disobedience, and Christ will be your downfall. These are powerful words, because as chief cornerstone, Christ will be the standard by which we are judged. So if we disobey the message in this passage, what it means is if we reject the gospel of mercy and reject the gospel of grace that was presented to us, then there is no other hope, brothers and sisters, right? In the final judgment, God will stand as a condemning angel, so to speak. And he will be the cause of our fall because we have rejected him. He will reject us. And thirdly, if you do not come to God, Peter says that God, surprisingly, hear these words. Thirdly, if you do not come to God, Peter says God has preordained it. Okay, now I don't have enough time to kind of run through this, but when God appointed Jesus as the living stone, the chief cornerstone, he becomes precious for believers and a judgment for those who do not believe. See, Peter says then, basically what he's saying here is that those who reject Christ, those who are currently persecuting you, the believers of Peter's day, they exist to do so because God has ordained them to be there. God is able to elect some to faith and others to disbelief. God controls it all. And it's funny, through the years, people have asked me about this predestination God. What do we do with this, right? And I always look at them and say, does this predestination God, this preordaining God that he is, does that comfort you or does that piss you off? Excuse my language. And if you come to me and you say, this pisses me off, then what that tells me, at least, that you're not born again yet. Or at least you don't understand the depth of what that means. Because when you are born again into a living hope, preordaining God is a joy, is a comforting message. It is not something to be afraid. God is not a tyrant, especially for his children. And so, brothers and sisters, Christ being the chief cornerstone, and he beckons us to examine our response to him. Is he more precious to you now than before? Does your soul long for him, thirst for him, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water? Even if your faith is dry and weak, do you still love him? Do you still long for his presence? Is he dearer to you than before? Or does Christ feel heavy and crushing and overwhelming and frustrating? Examine your response to this one who is our cornerstone. And lastly, the third image is Jesus is worthy, as worthy of our worship. Look at verse 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So much can be said about our identity here. But I want to focus on one thing. If you come to God, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, all for one purpose, which is to declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. We are to be a people marked by continual worship of our God. Our lips are to be filled with praises and adoration to the one who is worthy, because we get tired of Jesus when we begin to see him as one who's not worthy of our praise. And get this, secondly, this worship is not just this vertical connection with the one who is worthy, but it's also a horizontal movement. And I love that to display all that we are in God, we are to declare, he says, the praises of him. And that verb to declare is a verbal outburst, an audible proclamation of worship that is meant to reach those who have not heard. And so I left the other side blank for a purpose, because if our worship is to be the kind that Peter talks about, our worship launches us into the other side. Worship from God's chosen people is both adoration and evangelization. And it's a great example of this when we go to places like West China, when we go to places that are anti-gospel, and we can't share out loud, all that we can do is worship. All that we can do is speak the name of Jesus and declare the one who is above all dominion and darkness, and the one who is able, by his power, by the blood of Jesus, can break strongholds and bring life to dark places. That's all we could do. We do it silently, lock ourselves in rooms, behind soundproof rooms, and we do that because we know that's the only hope we have in a land that is so filled with evil and darkness. And so worship from God's chosen people is both adoration and evangelization. So if I may ask, brothers and sisters, if I may ask, has Jesus done anything in your life recently that you can declare the praises of him? Has he done anything in your life? Would you take a moment and can you make a list? And that'd be great if you could just make that list and just email me, text me, whatever you want to do. Better yet, make that list. And when you head downstairs for refreshment, why don't you gather around with folks and tell them your list and praise him together. Let's practice this, because we need to be a chosen people of praise. And it is our declaration of adoration that will push back the darkness. And I know that in this church there's darkness. I know that in this church there's sin. There's brokenness in my life. And sometimes all we have is our worship of the one who is worthy of it. So there you have it, three images, three challenges to how we are to respond. Jesus as a living stone. Jesus as living stone, would you allow him to transform you? No matter the pain, no matter the consequences, no matter the rejection, would you allow him to transform you into his image? And Jesus as chief cornerstone, is he more precious to you today than ever before? More beautiful and lovely and worthy of our lives and adoration and loyalties? And Jesus, as worthy of our worship, can you declare out loud with words the praises of him and what he has done in your life? Brothers and sisters, let me do something weird. I think I just thought of this right now. I would invite you to stand. And I'm going to say go. And when I say go, would you speak out loud? Come on, stand up. Would you speak out loud? Would you praise him for what he has done in your life? Would you praise him for the things that he has accomplished in you, specifically for you? And would you dare to say it out loud? I know we're Asian. I know we're the quiet bunch. But for a moment, let's fill this room with voices of praise. Are you ready? Do you have it? Do you have a list? 1, 2, 3, go. God, just let me hear you. God, we declare that you have been so, so good to us. You have been so, so good to us. And we're standing here, Lord. It's a miracle that we can breathe. The miracle that there is life flowing through our veins. It's a miracle that we are loved. What a gift. So God, let us join with all the angels and your people throughout all the worlds to declare, God, that you are good and your love endures forever. And so, God, would you write that on our spirit? Would you let us leave this place with that song in our hearts that we might be the people chosen by you? We might live out the life that you have called us to live. In Jesus' name.